y'all are doing well today. It's great to see you. I'm Barrett. If you're a visitor with us today, we are so glad that you're here. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just good to see all of you this morning. We are beginning a new series today called Hope City. But before I get into Hope City, I do just want to go back to the Lord in prayer. And if you will, just get in a position where you can just spend time with the Lord. The wonderful thing that we proclaim here at our church, that the wonderful thing that the Bible proclaims, it's news for you this morning. The gospel in its very essence is news. It is news for you, and it's news for me. And I know all of us come this morning with a lot of different reasons. We come from a lot of different places, but what we have just sung and what Megan has just proclaimed over us is absolutely true, and it is the essence of what we are doing here today. And I don't want to begin into something, some series, before we just take time to be still before the Lord. I know every person in here, and that's because I know myself. We are broken. We are broken people. We have tried, and we have failed. We have known what to do, and we have not done it. We have gone looking for satisfaction in a million different places and in a million different things, and none of them seem to have fulfilled our heart. Things are broken within us. But the gospel that we proclaim, the gospel that the Bible holds up, is news for broken people like you and me. And it's not just news of condemnation, it's news of grace. It is news, it's good news for you today. It's news that though you are broken, God knows you and loves you just the same. And he offers his grace this morning. It's news that God has done everything from start to finish. He has done everything in all of his infinite wisdom and goodness and power and grace. God has done everything from start to finish to do what is necessary to bring you back to him. And he's done it in his son, Jesus Christ. And the news that we celebrate this morning is that we, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we surrender our spirits to him, when we stop fighting against him and start trusting him, that his spirit once again can fill our life, that his love comes, that his presence comes, that his peace comes, that his life comes to our dead spirits and awakens us again to a relationship that we were meant for from the very beginning and the relationship we all know that we need to have. It is grace. It's a banquet table spread, and the invitation has gone out, and it says, come in. There's nothing you need to do other than to come. So I know there are broken people this morning, and I just want to offer you healing today. Healing through the grace and power of God through his son, Jesus Christ. I know there are dead people here today. Not dead because you're physically dead, but dead because you're spiritually lifeless. And I want to offer you this morning God's life. He can take the dead and make it alive. Come to Jesus today. Let his breath give you life again. Spend some time with God. Invite his presence in a new and fresh way. And receive from the awesome grace of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we've come this morning to celebrate you. We've come to celebrate you and how awesome you are, God, to love a person like me. Thank you, God, that you've done everything necessary to forgive me, to save me, to bring me life, and to satisfy my heart forever in you. Lord, I'm sorry for the ways that I turn from you again and again in life. I'm sorry for trying to find joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment and grace and all these other things. And Lord, none of those things are ever meant to satisfy. You are meant to satisfy. And so we come this morning celebrating you, Jesus, because you bring us back to God and you satisfy. Thank you for your grace. Help us to be recipients always of your grace, every moment of every day, to be turning to you and realize that you are everything that we need. Thank you for the gospel, the good news that God loves sinners like me. In Jesus' name, amen. You love Jesus? I do, man. Lord Jesus is awesome. Well, it's good to be together today. I'm so happy to see you. You look really good this morning. So happy February to you. I have no idea where the year has gone, do you? I mean, I guess the year's not gone, but I don't know where January went. It went so fast, but it's February, and I'm super excited about it, and I'm really, really, really excited this morning to be beginning a new series together today called, what? You guys are so smart. That was already pointed out once today. Hope City. We're going to be studying in the next weeks ahead the book of Nehemiah. And if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. For those of you who may not have a regular in church, we welcome you today. For those of you who are not even a Christian or not really sure about what this Jesus thing is all about, we welcome you today. We are not a church that is only for those who have already committed to Jesus. We're a church that wants to help you be on this journey. We want to point you to Jesus, obviously, but we welcome you and invite you, no matter where you are in the process of faith. We are so excited that you're a part of this church and are here today. The book of Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It's after the Pentateuch. You go through Samuel, and then you go through Kings, and then you go through Chronicles, and then you get to Ezra, and then you get to Nehemiah. So I'm talking a lot in order to give you time to get there or look it up in your index, because it's not one of those books that we just, you know, flip open to very regularly, and that's okay, because it's a small little book. But I think I'm going to stop talking now because I think I've heard pages stop rustling. We're going to be in Nehemiah over the next several weeks. Nehemiah is a cool dude. He is an ordinary guy, just like you and me. I mean, some of you guys are extraordinary, but most of us are just ordinary, right? I'm ordinary. Nehemiah is an ordinary guy, just like you and me. We're going to be talking and learning more about Nehemiah and who he is and kind of the role that he played in the whole story of biblical history. But he's a guy that God uses in an amazing way to bring renewal to a city. The book of Nehemiah is really a book about God's faithfulness. I mean, the book of Nehemiah, it carries Nehemiah's name, but every book of the Bible really should carry the name of God, all right? Because the story of history and the story of your life is really not about us as much as it is about God and who he is. Amen? The book of Nehemiah is a book that showcases God's faithfulness. God is a faithful God. Every promise that God makes, he keeps. There is nothing ever that God has ever said would be true that was not true. God is a faithful God. And when we live by faith in him, God can do amazing things within you and through you. Nehemiah is about God being a faithful God, but it's also about a guy, a dude, an ordinary guy, like us, or girl. Nehemiah wasn't a girl, though, but you could make that parallel. An ordinary guy or girl who lived by faith in a faithful God. And because he was willing to believe, because he took that leap of faith and believed God, that believed that God was who he said he was, believed that God could do what he said he could do, believed that what God promised and what God wanted and what God hoped and what God dreamed, he believed God. And because he believed God, God used his life in an incredible way and actually used him to change a whole city. What we see in the book of Nehemiah is God showing his faithfulness, raising up a guy who would just believe God. And because of his faithfulness and because of this man's belief, a whole city is renewed. Renewed in two ways. And this is the way the gospel always renews a city. All right? And I just want you to understand this, because when we preach the gospel, we're always talking about two different ways we talk about renewal. Renewal comes when people realize their need for God and turn back to him. The gospel is first and foremost about a renewal of our individual relationship with God. God bringing us back to him. The Bible says that all we like sheep have turned astray. All of us gone to our own way, but God has done what is necessary in Christ to bring us back to Him. The gospel is one of homecoming. Does that make sense? One of homecoming. So there's a renewal that we see in the book of Nehemiah happening in people's hearts. God using Nehemiah to bring people back to right relationship with God. When we talk about renewal in a city, first and foremost, we're talking about people returning to the God who made them, returning to satisfaction and relationship with God. But we're also talking about more than just people getting right with God within themselves. We're talking about people getting right with each other. We're talking about people getting right with the society around them. We're talking about a renewal that God brings in the very fabric of society. Because I cannot separate myself from the community I live in. I'm not a dichotomous person where my relationship with God is over here, but it doesn't affect anything else. No, my relationship with God, who I am inside, affects everything around me. And so when renewal comes within, you can expect renewal to come without. And it changes everything in the city. If the church would be who the church God intended, if the church would be the church that God intended the church to be, the church would be at the very center of society. Everything would flow out of the church. Because everything flows out of our relationship with God. Does that make sense? God uses His faithfulness in a man who would just believe to change a city, to renew a city, both in their relationship with God and a restoration of the way things God intended it to be. Isn't that a cool thing? Now, I don't know about you, but immediately, when I read the book of Nehemiah, I'm going, okay, God, I want to be Nehemiah. Like, I want that here. Like, I want renewal in Jerusalem. And that renewal that happened in Jerusalem, I want that in Memphis. Okay, anybody with me there? I'm like, busting at the seams, and sometimes I'm just too giddy, but I'm like, man, I want to be Nehemiah, right? And maybe that's just prideful of me, but I don't think it is, because Nehemiah is a guy who believed God. And I want to be a guy who believes God. I want you to be a guy or a girl who believes God. I want you to know God's faithfulness, to live by faith, and I want you to lead in renewal in this city. Amen? Anybody get excited about that? Okay. I kind of get excited about it. I want to see, and I feel God stirring a renewal in Memphis, Tennessee. And this is why we're studying this together today. Us as a leadership team, we feel a stirring that God might use us to believe, to with boldness, believe His faithfulness in such a way that we could lead in renewal here in Memphis, Tennessee. A renewal that would begin here, that would trickle out to the nations. Are you with me? Anybody want to see that? Oh, man, I'm busting to see that. The first principle, though, of renewal is this. And we're going to be spending the next few weeks talking about it as we study Nehemiah chapter 1. And it'll be on the screen here just in a second. Maybe. Maybe not. Let me just tell you the principle. I want you to write it down. The first principle of renewal is this, and that is renewal begins within me. Renewal. Oh, I want to see renewal. I want to see renewal in our city. I want to see renewal in our community. I want to see renewal, all gospel renewal in our church and city and world. I want to see it. Oh, God, may I see it. And God looks at me and He says, you want to see it? You want to see it? I want to see it too. But guess what? Renewal begins within me, begins within you. Everybody just say that to yourself. All right? This is going to be an awkward moment because I'm asking you to talk to yourself. All right? But just say that to yourself out loud. Renewal begins within me. Renewal begins within me. Let me tell you, when Michelle and I first got to Memphis, we moved here 4 years ago. My wife is in medical school. She's finishing up very end of medical school, and just so proud of her. Man, I'm so proud of her. I'm a big fan of my wife. She's awesome. And if you ever know her, you'd know why she's awesome. She's really cool. And I just thank God for His faithfulness to bring us this far. But we moved to Memphis for medical school, and I'm not from Memphis. Who is not from Memphis in this room? Wow. Who lives in Memphis? Who is that? Okay, a few of you are from Memphis. Okay. Well, this is what I'm about to say is nothing against you natives, okay? Nothing at all. When we found out, Memphis was not our first choice for medical school. And we weren't from Tennessee. We didn't really want to be in Memphis. In fact, I tried to do everything I could not to come to this place. My impression of Memphis before we came here was like, ugh. Like, all I knew of Memphis, and some of you may relate to this. I don't know. Some of you may. Our parents began to say, they shoot people there. It's a dangerous place. You know, we start hearing about the crime and the murders, and it's just a really negative stereotype. And, you know, I never even, nobody ever talked about Memphis. Like, it just wasn't one of those cities that, like, was the cool happening place, man. You know, and I thought I was a cool happening dude. I've learned since then I'm not. But I thought I was then. And anyway, what ended up happening was we got to Memphis, and for the first few months we were in Memphis, like, I was having a little pity party. Like, I was one bitter dude. Like, I didn't, like, everything about Memphis disgusted me. And it was because of me, okay? It was because of me. Like, everything, like, I just wasn't happy. Everything was, like, less than where I had come from. I moved us away. And everything was somebody else's fault in Memphis. The problem with Memphis was Memphis and other people in Memphis. Anybody ever relate to that? Anybody had that experience? I had it. 3-4 months into that experience, God broke me. And he really had to break me. Because what I realized was wrong with Memphis was not Memphis. What was wrong with Memphis was me in Memphis. God showed me that he had moved me to Memphis. And that God had a great plan for Memphis. And Memphis was a great city in the eyes of God. God was going to do something in Memphis. What was wrong with Memphis was me and my attitude about Memphis. He had to change my perspective. Totally had to break my heart. I mean, break my heart. And give me his vision. Give me his thoughts. Give me his love. Give me his affection for this city. What he showed me was that if Memphis was going to be a different place, then I had to be a different person. Change had to begin in me. And let me tell you, as soon as I realized that and yielded myself to the Lord and submitted myself, surrendered to the fact that, okay, Lord, like, Memphis, okay, this is what you're doing, and I'm the one with the problem. Lord, I give myself over to you, and I want you to change my heart, change my perspective, change my love. Memphis became a very different place for us. We began to love the city that we had once hated. We began to have hopes for a city that all we wanted was ruin, too. Things began to change in me. And when things began to change in me, God was able to use us in a way that we never thought possible. If you had told me 4 years ago that I'd be standing here to you today, preaching the gospel, leading a church of this size, I would have laughed in your face. Because change began in me, God was able to use me. And I'm not pointing attention to myself. We all have stories similar to this. When you allow God to change your heart, he will begin to use you to bring renewal to not only yourself and your family, but to the community around you. And I have seen God use me in ways that I never thought possible. And I pray he will continue to do that as I yield myself to him. Everybody following with me? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be seeing this principle that we want renewal, but renewal has to come within me. And will you allow God to do something in your heart that is needed for him to do something in this community? I believe that the community will be the community God wants it to be when the church is the church that God wants it to be. And I believe the church will be the church God wants it to be when you are the man or woman that God wants you to be. The foundation for renewal begins with you. Everybody with me? Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to look at the first principle of renewal here. And it's a very simple principle, but it's one of the hardest to see happen in your own life. We Westerners love to be busy. We love to be doing things, and our identity is so wrapped up sometimes in what we do that we neglect who we are. We're going to be walking through the next few weeks who God wants to change us, He wants to change who we are, who we actually are. He wants to renew us, our identity, our love, our affection, who we are. He wants that to change. So before we begin to talk about what we do, we're going to be talking about who God makes us to be. And this is a hard process because it requires you to personally yield yourself to God and yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. It requires time, it requires patience, and it requires dependence on the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 1. Everybody there? The words of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah means Yahweh comforts. Yahweh comforts. And so here is a man leading in that God is calling out to lead in restoration to a city, and his very name is Yahweh Comforts. And we'll talk about a situation here in just a second. The son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, those who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire. Let me just tell you a little bit about what is happening here. Nehemiah is in Susa. Anybody know where Susa is? It'd be a really cool place to live. I live in Susa. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. Like the capital of Seussland would be Susa. Okay, I thought that was funny. Like I said, I'm not as cool as I once thought I was. Susa was in Persia at that time. It's modern-day Middle East. And Susa happened to be the winter capital, the winter palace of the Persian kings. Nehemiah is from Susa. There's another book in the Bible that's set in Susa. Anybody know what that is? Esther. Somebody said it. Yeah, Esther is also set in Susa. Now, why was Nehemiah a Jew in Susa? Well, let me tell you. The reason I'm asking that is because if you just think about it, God had promised, right? God gave three promises to Abraham. Think about it, Genesis chapter 12. There are three promises that God made to Abraham by faith. He said, number one, that I will give you a people. I will make a nation of you. From you will come a nation. And I will take that nation and I will allow it to be my own. Number two, I will give you an inheritance. I will give you a land. I have a land prepared for you. That land we know as what? Israel or Canaan in the Bible. I have a land for you, and I'm going to lead you to that land, and I'll allow you to conquer that land and take that land as you live by faith in me. So I'll give you a people, make of you a nation. I'll give you an inheritance, a land. And number three, I will give a seed to you. A seed will come from you that will bless the nations. And that seed was a singular seed. And who is that seed? Jesus Christ. So God had given Abraham a nation, the nation of Israel. He had also given them a land of Canaan. And we know from earlier parts of the Old Testament that the people had lived in that land, that God had led them to that land. He had been faithful to his promise, and they were living in that land. Now, why was Nehemiah, one of God's people, supposed to be in the inherited land of Israel, why was he in Susa? Well, if you know anything about biblical history, you know that again and again and again, the people, while they were living in the land, had been disobedient to the Lord. They had turned away from the Lord, and the Lord kept saying, if you don't repent and turn back toward me, then you're going to end up being taken captive. You will be so enthralled by your sin that I'm going to allow your people to take you captive, to come and take you, to enslave you. And that's exactly what sin still does in our lives today. We have all this that we could receive by faith. We have a victory that is ours because of Christ, but sometimes if we allow sin to continue in our lives, it will take us captive and oppress us and take us away out of the place that God intends us to be. And that's exactly what had happened to the Jewish people. If you've got the fourth slide now, I can show you there's a map. Yeah, let me show you this. Okay, so this is the promised land down here, bottom left, and the arrows show what ended up happening when both Assyria and then later Babylon came and took the northern kingdoms first and then the southern kingdom second and took them out of the land that God intended for them to have and took them into captivity for how many years? You remember? 70 years. The Lord had told them it would last for 70 years. And Nehemiah is up here. This is Babylon. Nehemiah is about right here in Susa. And the book is written about 445. And it says here it's in the 20th year of the king. Artaxerxes I, in case you're a student of history, is the king that Nehemiah is serving with. What we know about the timing of this is that this is about 13 years after God allows some of the first remnants, or it's really more than 13 years, but Ezra, it's about 13 years after Ezra makes his way back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the city. That was a decree of Cyrus that they could begin to return to the promised land, and the years of captivity had ended. So Nehemiah is up in Susa, still serving King Artaxerxes. And who comes into the palace? What's it say there in your Bible? Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. Now Judah is Israel. It's the place of the promised land. So here's a delegation coming in now from Israel with Nehemiah's brother, Hanani. These guys had survived the exile. Well, the first thing that has to happen for renewal to begin in you is this. Is that God would give you his heart of compassion. If you're writing things down, I want you to write this down. That God would give us his heart of compassion. What we see happening with Nehemiah here is something that only the Lord could bring about in Nehemiah. And it's that he did this. His brothers came in from Jerusalem. Nehemiah is sitting in a palace, enjoying the luxuries of a king and service of the king. He is hundreds, thousands of miles away from what's happening in Jerusalem. But yet, he does something that is remarkable, and it shows that God has begun a work of renewal in his heart. He does what? He asks a question so that he can find out what is really happening in Jerusalem. He says, right, see right there, verse 2, "And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who survived the exile." He asked, why is this guy asking? Why does he care? What's happening in Jerusalem has no effect on him. Why does it even matter to him? And in fact, the destruction that came to Jerusalem wasn't even his responsibility. It was the responsibility of generations before him. The prophet Jeremiah at one time said, "Who will care about Jerusalem? Who will bemoan it? They got what they deserved." Why does Nehemiah even care? Because God's begun a work of renewal in Nehemiah. And one of the first things that happens when God grabs a hold of your heart and God grabs a hold of mine is that he wants to infuse in us by his Spirit his heart of care and his heart of concern and his heart of compassion. What's happening down there? What's going on? I want to know. This is only from the Lord. Because see, the gospel message itself says that God cares. The gospel itself proclaims that while you were far away, you know, God didn't have to listen to you. You were far away by your own choosing. It didn't affect him. But yet he cares. He has compassion. His heart is moving towards you. Like a shepherd that loses a sheep, he's coming to seek after you. He wants to know you. And he wants to know what's going on in your life. And the gospel says that he wants to know so much that he sent his son Jesus to take on our very likeness so that he might be as we are. He essentially moved into the neighborhood. That's the idea here, that God cared so much that he moved into the neighborhood to understand you. And to understand what you're going through. And this is the God that we have today. It's the God of the Bible. It's the true and living God, the God that cares today about you. God had begun to work his heart into Nehemiah, such that no longer was Nehemiah indifferent to what was happening around him. No longer would he just fold his arms like, who cares? It's not my problem. But no, he's giving Nehemiah, through his spirit, his own heart that sees people as he sees people, that cares as he cares, that has compassion as he has compassion. Everybody tracking with me? Now let me just tell you, I know what our culture says. Our culture says this. Our culture says that I'd rather not have information, because if I have information, then that leads to obligation. Y'all ever felt that way? You know that our culture says that. What we don't know don't hurt us. Right? You know, Mark Twain one time said, to be successful in life, you only need two things, and that's confidence and ignorance. Yep, that's what Mark Twain said. So good old Mark Twain. This is what our culture throws at us, right? What you don't know, not going to hurt you. And so the best thing that you can do in life, the best thing for you would probably be just to ignore that which is kind of bad. Because if you pay attention to that which is bad, then suddenly that makes you obligated to it. That's why when commercials come on the TV about things that are happening, it's interesting to me, you watch CNN. CNN is primarily about stuff that just happens in America. And occasionally they throw up blips about stuff about the horror of the crises that are happening around the world. Most of us will tune in more to things that are happening in America, and we'll try to turn the channel more when things come up around the world. You ever done that? Okay, it's okay to say you've done it. Or when commercials come up that are just really sad and mopey and the In the Arms of an Angel song starts playing. It's like, I don't want to watch that. I don't want to watch that. I don't want to know about it. Flip the channel really quick. Most of those are about pets, which, anyway, that's a whole other story. You need to care for people more than you care for animals. Care for animals, but don't care for animals and neglect people, okay? You know, anyway, that's a whole other thing. But we tune out things that sometimes we don't want to hear. I have selective hearing even in my own household. You know, my wife says, Barrett, take out the trash. And the next day she said, Barrett, did you take out the trash? I didn't ever hear you say that, you know. We tune out things that we don't want to hear because information leads to obligation. Information leads to obligation. But this is not the way of God. This is not the way of God to avoid that which doesn't concern us. It's not the way of God, it's not the heart of God to say, you know what, if it doesn't matter directly to me, then I just won't care. It's easier for me just to kind of tune that out and not care. That's not the heart of God. It wasn't the heart of God for you and Jesus. And are you thankful for that? God's heart for you was seeking after you, even though you were far away. His heart cared about you, saw you from a distance. In Exodus, we over and over and over in Scripture, you see the heart of God in Exodus and in the Psalms, that he hears the cries of those who cry out to him for help, that he hears the cries of the oppressed, that he hears the cries of the fatherless, that he moves in to fight for the widows. You hear the heart of God that the people, while in bondage, he hears and he's moving. He's moving to help. It's a God of active intentionality to find out what is really happening with his people. Because he cares. Because he cares. God is a caring God. He cares. And the thing that he wants to work in you is a heart that cares. Do you care? I mean, I'm just asking very honestly today. In our city today, do you even care? Do you care what happens to the kids of Uptown? Many of them that are fatherless, that have to go to terrible educational schools. Do you care about the people that live on the island, that are so clueless about who God is, that they have almost just completely walked away from him? Do you care about the guys that are in your workplace or in your class that are addicted to pornography or cheating on their wife? Do you care about the internationals who have just moved into our community, who don't know the language and don't understand the culture and are having a really hard time? Do you care about the homeless guy that approaches you at Kroger or on the streets of downtown or maybe as you're trying to get from your car to your workplace? Do you really care? Or do you just look at them as inconveniences? Do you pass by because you'd rather ignore them? Because if you actually stop to care, you might have to do something about it. Do you really care? People who know the gospel really care. Because they know that God really cares about them. And that's what Jesus tries to teach us in Luke chapter 10 with the parable of the Good Samaritan. What he shows in that parable is that here's a guy who's hurting, who can't help himself, who's going through a horrible time. And Jesus says, one guy passes by and he doesn't care. And another guy passes by and he doesn't care. Both of those guys think they're big stuff. They're a priest and a Levite, so a pastor and the worship leader. But they prove by their actions that they don't understand God. And then he says, but a Samaritan comes. A Samaritan comes and sees him and has a heart of compassion. He cares. He sees the need and he cares. He cares enough to stop, to take his needs on his own and to help him. And it goes on. But at the end of the story, Jesus says, who's the neighbor to this man? And it's the one who cares. The heart of the gospel says that God cares about you when you are left in great need and left on your own. When renewal comes to us, it says that God will make us people who care about others' needs when they are there on their own. Does that make sense? Are you a person that cares? Do you care enough to ask? Let me just tell you. You go through Memphis on a day-to-day basis. You encounter a lot of people in our community just doing the normal things that you do. Do you stop and look people in the eye and see them as people made in the image of God? People who God loves, people who God desires to meet their needs. Do you stop and see people as people? Or do you see them as objects in your own little fantasy world serving your interest alone? Do you have transactions or do you have relationships with people that you encounter on a day-to-day basis? Yeah, these people may not be in your immediate circle of friends. Yeah, they may not have impact on you in an immediate way. Yeah, they may not live in the community you live in, but they're people. They're people who God loves, just as you're a person that God loves. You see what I'm saying? The gospel changes us in such a way that when we see people like that, we no longer just see them as just objects in our own little story. No, we see them as equals. We see them as people that God loves just as he loved us, and we will stop and care as God stopped to care for us. Amen? The lady at Kroger that checks you out is no longer just a transactional object, but you look her in the eye and you say, how are you doing? The homeless guy that comes up to you on the street is no longer, one other guy I got to give money to. He's probably just a moocher. He's going to, you know, take all my money. He's just scamming all this stuff. All these things that go through your mind that are just heartless. At the core, it's heartless. It's cold. You're treating a person that God made as someone, just an object that you just want to toss to the curb. That's not God's compassion. God's compassion looks to see that guy and understand where he's coming from. You want to know, as we've been at International Baptist in the last years, how many stories of men that I've heard that absolutely will break your heart. If you stop to take time and ask him, who are you? How did you get here? What's going on in your life? You'll realize there are people just like you and me with a very different set of circumstances. God cares, and so do we. And not only does it change our immediate routines, how we view people in immediate routines, but it moves us into new routines. It moves us into new places. Instead of driving around certain neighborhoods, it makes us drive through certain neighborhoods for the point of understanding the people that live there and understanding what they're going through. Being willing to ask the questions, to find out the information, to take the risk of knowledge for the sake of showing compassion to those who God has compassion for. Nehemiah began to see renewal in his city because he began to see renewal in himself. And the first thing that had to happen in him was God had to cultivate a heart in him that cared. A heart that just cared. A heart that wasn't indifferent anymore. that wasn't self-centered anymore. A heart that had compassion, because that's who God is. And not only a heart that cared, but a heart that was broken. Because what happens to Nehemiah when he was willing to go out of his way to ask? He was willing to go out of his way to care. He was willing to go out of his way to find out what was happening in Jerusalem. What ended up happening to him? What do you see there in your Bible? He finds out, verse 3, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. Verse 4 says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Not only did he care, but he was willing to be broken. Listen, George Bernard Shaw said once, he said, the greatest hatred, he said, the most inhumane thing that you could do to another person is not to hate them, but to be indifferent toward them. The most inhumane thing that you could ever do to another person is not to hate them, but to be indifferent toward them. To have a heart that doesn't care. But not only a heart that cares, a heart that is broken, a heart that empathizes with them. What you see with Nehemiah here is he gets a report that things aren't the way they should be. Things are broken. Things are broken in the city. Everybody see that? It says there uses two ruins. There's ruin, two words. There's ruin and there's misery and there's shame. Things in the, listen, God had given this city to his people to be the glorious inheritance that was to be received by faith. And now the very city that he had promised to them, the city that at one time they had occupied, was destroyed. It had been annihilated. It had been conquered. All because of the people's sin. Things in that city were not as they should be. Things in the people were not as they should be. Things in the relationships were not as they should be. Things in the city were not as they should be. Things in the world were not as they should be. That's the report that Nehemiah got. And what's he do? Okay, well, that's good news. Okay, well, thanks for telling me. All right, you have a good day. Appreciate that report. Thanks, CNN, for letting me know that in Syria today, over 180,000 people have been massacred. Thanks, that's good information. Thanks, Mr. Homeless Guy, for telling me your story. Really appreciate that. That's a hard life. I'll pray for you. That's not the heart of the gospel either. Not only should we care, not only should we care enough to ask, but when we ask and receive news of brokenness, we should be broken. God, give us a heart that cares because you've cared for us. But God, give us a heart that is broken because you are broken for us. Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem, and what does it say in Luke? He wept. He wept for the city. It's not a weak thing to cry. It is a strong, godly thing to cry over that which is broken. It is not a weak thing to be broken. It is a godly thing to be broken over that which breaks God's heart. Y'all tracking with me? Okay. You can tell a lot about somebody about what they laugh at and what they cry at. You can tell a lot about somebody what they laugh at and what they cry at, how their emotions go. One who's walking with God enjoys the thing that God enjoys and hurts over the thing that hurts God. Celebrates the things that God celebrates, but is broken over the things that are broken. Everybody tracking? The first step of renewal within us is to be willing to care enough to ask, but then when we find out that things are broken, to be broken. To be broken. Within ourselves, over things that aren't right within us. Sin destroys four basic things. It destroys us and how we view ourselves. There's discord within ourselves. Secondly, there's discord within our relationships with other people. And then there's discord with the world around us. And most importantly, there's discord with God who made us. Sin is a destroyer. Sin breaks. And when things are broken, we need to be broken. I am not okay being okay with what is not okay. And I need you to make that commitment. I will not be okay with things that are not okay. Sometimes, it's just our nature. We tend, and tell me whether or not this is true. We tend to justify and excuse brokenness in ourselves and in the world around us, and we write it off as just, that's just the way it is. Kids in Memphis aren't getting good education. It's just the way it is. Women are looking for love and selling themselves out in prostitution or sleeping around with all kinds of men. It's just the way it is. Syria today, massacring hundreds of thousands of their own people. It's just the way it is. I got news this week from Glenn, one of the new converts that we saw come to Christ, refugee from Somalia, was murdered horrifically this week by an Islamic extremist because she confessed Christ as her Lord, left her children behind. It's just the way it is. No. I was in Ivory Coast 2 weeks ago talking with women who can't have access to medicine that we have access to. Their kids are dying at record rates in Ivory Coast today because they don't have access to malaria medicines that are so cheap and readily available. 35,000 kids dying every single day from things that we know we can prevent. 1 out of 4 people in the world have never seen a doctor. 87% of all Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists have never met a Christian. It's just the way it is. Oh no. It might be that way, but that's not the way it should be. Amen? I am not okay with things that are not okay with my God. And if we begin to be broken over the things that break God's heart, if we begin to ask and to care enough to ask and be broken over what breaks God within ourselves, with our relationship with God, with the way that things work in this world, if we would allow God to break our hearts, if we would go there, and some of us are so reluctant to go there because what does that mean, Barrett? If I break over that, what does that mean? I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means for you yet. But I know if you don't break, you don't understand the gospel completely. You don't understand God's heart completely. There's a blessing in letting God do in you what he wants to do in you. There's a blessing in being broken because that makes you one with God. When you're one with God, you experience him in ways you never thought possible, and his power can be used through you in ways that you never thought imaginable. Let yourself be broken over things that break him. I'll never forget when I was in college, and this is in closing. We've gone through what we need to go through today. I was in college, and for the first time in my life, I remember sitting, I was involved in a campus ministry. Some of you guys have been involved in campus ministries before, and I was sitting there, and somebody named David Platt was involved with me in campus ministry. He was there on campus, and God was doing something in his life crazy. And a lot of us who know David see that, the fruit of that today. But he began to speak and talk to us about what was called unreached people groups. Unreached people groups. I had never heard of an unreached people group. What was an unreached people group? Well, an unreached people group was a place, a people, a whole people that have no access to the gospel. They've never met a Christian. There's no church in their place. They have no portion of the Bible. There's no access to understanding of who God truly is. God began to work in me in college a heart that cared. I can't take credit for it, but I began to ask questions and to seek information, which is what I'm encouraging you to do this week. To see things around you that are broken and to find out more about them. To not be indifferent, but to care. And that's what began to happen to me. What are we talking about? What does that mean? Who are these people? Where do they live? Almost half the world today lives in a place where there's no church, there's no Christian, there's no part of the Bible. And as I began to ask, and information began to come in, I'll never forget one of the sweetest things that's ever happened in my life was God began to break my heart. He began to give me His heart for the nations. When I allowed Him to do what He wanted to do and needed to do, it changed me to my core. I remember days upon days sitting in my room, and y'all might think this is weird, but I don't think this is weird, and I don't think it's unmanly, and I don't think it's abnormal for those who truly understand the weight of the unreached. I remember days upon days sitting in my room crying. I remember pounding my bed, so frustrated, so burdened. I had never known about this. How did I not know, and how are we not doing more? God wants to be worshipped and known in all people, and how are we not doing more? All the churches are here in America. Why are we not going more? And God began to just sit with me. And I began to sit with God and feel what He felt for the nations and have His heart for the nations and have His vision for the nations and have His burden for the nations. And that has worked out itself in 1,000 different ways in its life. And I won't go into that now, but I'm telling you, it starts with caring enough to ask and being willing to be broken over that which breaks God. We live in a city today, guys, that needs you to care. We live in a city today that needs you to be broken. Some of us have never thought about anything more than ourselves here in Memphis. And I'm telling you to enlarge your picture today. Get a vision for the renewal that God wants to bring, but realize that renewal needs to start in you. It needs to start in you. Amen? This week, what I'm asking you to commit to is to care enough to ask about the people around you. I want you this week, every day, to think as you go through your routine, who are these people around me? What is their story? What is their background? What is really happening in my city? I want you to look up on Google and find out statistics about things that are happening within a 5-mile vicinity of where you live. I want you to start asking neighbors into your house and people that you see all the time that you've not cared enough to understand and love really in a deep way. I want you to do that this week. But secondly, I want you to be broken. The Bible says about Nehemiah that for days he sat and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. He was broken. He took time for God to cultivate renewal in his heart. And if you don't take time to allow God to do that, then you will never be renewed, and our city will never experience the renewal He wants it to experience. It must begin in you. Every day this week, we're going to be tweeting and Facebooking all kinds of stories and information about things that are happening in this city that we believe God wants us to care about and to be broken about. We want you to tune into those things, to watch them, to pay attention, to read the stories that we put out. Because through that, we believe God is going to do something special in us that will lead to something special in the city. Everybody, can y'all commit to that this week? Just to care. And after you get information to be broken, we want you to do that this week. Make a special commitment to that this week. Feel as God feels. And do it understanding that all of this comes from the gospel. That Jesus cares about you. That He was broken for you. Bible says that His body, His very body was broken and His very blood was shed so that you who have no life could have life. And now we get to be a part of the gospel movement to others, representing the care and brokenness of Jesus as He represented that and gave it freely to us. Amen? Let's take time for prayer this morning. And as we close today, we're going to show a video on the screen and we'll let the video play and then you'll be dismissed. The missions meeting will be after the video and after we break down. But I want you just to ask God to give you a heart of compassion and a heart of brokenness as He has compassion and brokenness for you. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for the hope that is possible in Memphis because of Your faithfulness, God. We know, God, we know and we believe, Lord, that You can do something in the city, Lord, that would bring great honor and glory to Your name. Lord, You can renew things to be the way that they should be. But Lord, we also know just as Nehemiah understood, that renewal must begin with us. So Lord, we're crying out to you today. Lord, help us to understand the gospel more. Help us to understand just how much you care about us and just how broken you were for us. And God, work that heart down in us, Lord, this week. Help us to care enough to ask about people around us, to learn their stories, to know their names, to empathize with them, and Lord, to be broken over things that are not right in this world, that are not right in me. Help me not be okay with things that are not okay. Give us your heart, God. Renew us from the inside out for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.